Well, good morning, everybody. We're going to begin with a reading, and it will be on the screen in just a second.
But if you want to follow it in the Church Bible, please do. You can find it on page 136. And we're just going to be reading chapter 13, a very well-known passage about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. But we're only going to read verses 6 through to 10. And if you excuse me, I'm going to take my glasses off. The print's a bit small. Mm-hmm. So verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Are you going to wash my feet, Lord?" Jesus answered him, "You do not understand now what I am doing, but you will understand later." Peter declared, "Never, at any time, will you wash my feet." "If I do not wash your feet," Jesus answered, "you will no longer be my disciple." Simon Peter answered, "Lord, do not wash only my feet then, wash my hands and head too." And this is the verse that we're going to be thinking about this morning. Jesus said, "Those who have had a bath are completely clean and do not have to wash themselves except for their feet. All of you are clean, all except one." Now, as Jim calls up the PowerPoint, we're going to be thinking this morning about a simple phrase, which is "be clean." And it is this verse 10, "Anyone who has had a bath is completely clean and does not have to wash himself except his feet." Now, this phrase "be clean" is one of the five B's, which was a word brought to us as a church in 2004, which is over 7 years ago. It was linked to both true worship and revival. And it spoke about revival in this land, but also teaching my people in how to worship, which is not the way they think they should. So it's a bit of re-education was needed, and the model offered to use was... Let's see if this works. Yes, it does. Be clean, be still, be holy, be one, be like Jesus. Now, this was 3 years before the Olympics came to London in July 2007, after a lackluster bid where the favourites were the French to win. The five B's were also a framework to help us think about our response as a church to the Olympics, which we now found happening on our doorstep. And linked to this word was a vision of God's worshipping people filling a large stadium. And the stadium in this prophetic picture was the main stadium of the Olympic Park, as it subsequently emerged. So the five B's could also be seen as a framework as to how we and others seek to reach out in looking at the three areas of outreach, radical hospitality, welcome, and social justice that we as a church are seeking to respond directly to the Games. And this would help us to bring a fresh energizing to God's people, both of worship and mission, not just to us as a church, but to a wider group of people. Yet it also uncovers and illustrates the scale and depth of the challenge we need to unlearn as well as learn, to come to a place of worship and embracing of God's purposes in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God coming in a more tangible, transformational way. It's not just about one or two individuals being touched by God and coming to Christ, but entire communities that are being transformed by God's Spirit. Now, although we've given these words some thought, we have struggled to make sense of them, and we've also, in many ways, had difficulty in ongoing and yearning prayer, to both ask of God and of ourselves how this is going to come into being. And that's a shame. It's a bit of a disappointment. But God is a God of grace, and he continues to speak to us if we will listen. Indeed, we began this year with our own week of prayer and fasting. And here is a brief reminder of what God has said to us in that week. Running through it, like a stick of rock with a name in it, was "No one is holy like the Lord. There is none like him. No protector like our God." And God spoke to us on Monday, and he talked about the breastplate of righteousness in Exodus and Ephesians. On Tuesday, he spoke to us about every pot and pan used and not one left on the shelf from 2 Timothy. On Wednesday, he spoke to us from Matthew chapter 25 about little drops of water making an ocean, and that full commitment of those that come occasionally, and that those who are faithful in small things will be given greater responsibility. And Thursday from John 21, the kingdom of God is like a net, partnership with other churches. And on Friday, the pearl of great price, where does our true value really lie? And I think it was Colleen who brought this image of a man left with no hat and in his birthday suit as he sold everything to acquire that pearl. Currently, for ourselves and the leadership, we have tried to take seriously what this highlighted. For example, partnership working with 3 other churches through the Mission House E123 initiative, and the joy of the audit of joy regarding every pot and pan in use, although that's something Jane always complains about when I do the cooking. But it's hard to avoid distractions. And like everybody else, life is just too busy and there are too many demands and pressures on our time. So over the next 5 sermons, it is my intention to preach on each one of these 5 B's to help to seek to unpack them for our consideration and engagement. It is also my own view that is our understanding and response to those words is also intrinsic to how we approach the Olympics, which will be happening on our doorstep in just over a year's time. And although we have made great efforts over the years as a small church on the edge of Victoria Park, which itself will become the largest live site in the UK, with concerts and live relay of the Olympic Games available to all those who have no tickets. And just to address this opportunity of the Olympics, it remains my view that the Olympics coming to London was not just a matter of winning the bid, but within the redemptive purposes of God. And although we have seen some small successes, there is still so much to do, and we have precious few resources to tackle it with. The 5 B's on this slide that have Olympic rings round them were from a week of prayer. But it's not just a mascot for personal glory or national prestige or happy sponsors, but our 5 rings are there to glorify God. In the song that we sing, "More Than Gold and Extravagant Riches," heartfelt songs of wonder and awe, you have shown, walking among us, what you're looking for. A voice that cries for the rights of the broken, a heart that burns to embrace and forgive, a spirit free from selfish ambition, you ask this of me. Because this too is about true worship. So we turn to this phrase, "be clean." The culture of cleanliness and increasingly personal grooming
has a big role in our lives, particularly since the consumer boom and the materialism of the Second World War. And this market has grown in strength and depth from the 1980s, fed by debt. So let's think a little bit about personal and home cleanliness. We have cupboards full of different types of toilet cleaner, air fresheners, oven cleaners, toothpaste, washing powder, hair products, cleansing lotions, moisturisers. Indeed, one of the most expensive advertising media known to man is used to push these products our way via television. From Dove soap to Cillit Bang toilet cleaner, via Persil and Daz washing powder and Finish dishwasher tablets. We clean, scrub, soak, spray and wash. We, however, well, some of us, hoover and dust and sweep. All of it to make ourselves clean and the places we live and work in presentable. And it is one of the stock phrases that people think is in the Bible, like charity begins at home, but actually isn't, is that cleanliness is next to godliness. At work and in the world, this phrase, be clean, is it simply avoiding or removing dirt to avoid infection or disease? So if you go to the dentist or the hospital, there are very strict hygiene regimes, well, allegedly, where it needs to be a clean environment. In public health, there is a huge industry of removing rubbish and then recycling it from what we throw in our bins or wash down the plug hole. That doesn't mean, however, we stop littering the landscape and polluting the air. In industry, where food processing or making chemicals occurs, impurities or contaminants or other substances can be very dangerous, even explosive, as what happened in Pembrokeshire recently when one of the oil tanks exploded while it was being cleaned. And if you work in a cafe or where food is being prepared or served, then there are enforceable standards and procedures if you fail to observe it. So you need to know and be trained in how what to use and what these things are. So currently in Germany there is an E. coli variant that has got into the food chain. And no one knows as yet how this has happened, but people are dying as a result. And in society, although good bacteria may be good for Yakult, bad bacteria is associated with dirt and cleanliness. But it's not just about this. It's also culturally, economically, and socially that we all have these images of cleanliness and dirt. And we're slightly obsessed in dealing with dirt and with needing to be clean. And it doesn't end there. Given the fact this links to the Olympics and the business of sport, there have been scandals and controversies where the Olympics themselves have been involved. Calls to keep sport clean. No dirty dealing. Athletes who are expected not to tamper with their performance by body-enhancing drugs. And in the past, Olympic institutions have been in the same corruption and sharp practice scandals that FIFA are in at the moment. Yet I'm persuaded to think that this is not what Jesus was talking about when he spoke to the disciples twice in the upper room, just before his arrest and crucifixion. And twice he told them, "You are clean." Jesus has a different approach. Anyone who has had a bath is completely clean and does not have to wash himself except his feet. All of you are clean, except one. You have been made clean, he talks about in John 15, a chapter or so later, by the teaching I have given you.
Cleanliness was a big issue in Jesus' day as well. It involved complicated and detailed rituals which the Pharisees and others engaged in the sense of remaining acceptable to God and being and remaining part of God's chosen people of God. It was about being pure. And it also made them different from those who they regarded as the great unwashed. So even at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, the large jars of water turned into wine were originally there for washing. But it isn't about ritual cleansing, it is actually about inside-out cleanliness. So the disciples, the grubby lot, were criticised for not washing their hands when they cut back from market. And indeed, so was Jesus in the heart of a Pharisee in Luke 11, who noticed with surprise that Jesus, particularly as a rabbi, had not washed before the meal. And it is at that meal that Jesus launches into the six woes, resting on those who clean the outside of the cup while not dealing with inner cleanliness. And in Mark 7, this is laid out in even more graphic detail. This argument around the traditions of being clean and unclean. So Jesus says in Mark chapter 7 verse 15, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. So this is not a proof text for not washing your hands before meals. But the uncleanliness is marked by what comes out from within. And Jesus said these uncleanliness include evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Yet uncleanliness was not just a means of exclusion of coming into God's presence. There were elaborate rituals and requirements in the Old Testament which required both priest and people to come before God and be cleansed. But with this, there was also expulsion. And in Jesus' day, that expulsion was often around disease like leprosy, which meant people were excluded from being a normal part of society. So what is be clean? Well, it's centering and relying on who Jesus Christ is. Because our talk is not so much about what uncleanliness and its consequences is, but be clean, and Jesus saying, you are clean. In other religions such as Hinduism and its bathing rituals, and Islam with its rituals of washing before prayer, there is often an elaborate approach to being ritually clean in order to bring prayers and worship to a deity. We don't do that, except perhaps the Roman Catholic practice of using holy water in entering a church to pray. And this isn't so much about baptism. Although as Baptists we believe in taking seriously the Lord's command to be baptized, it is not in holy water, but as a simple sign of an outward reality of being immersed in Christ's death and raising with him in resurrection. It is about both burial and having a bath, but as a symbol of an inward reality, properly recognized by church and world, of our identification with Christ and in determining to follow him as disciples. It is a sign of both new life and in being cleansed from all sin. Although in our first reading, which talks about washing and water, I'm not sure it necessarily is about baptism at all. When Jesus says, you are all clean. Rather,
to dampen Peter's exuberance about being washed all over, Jesus' illustration of being clean is referred to the fact that their very engagement and commitment to trusting and walking and following with him, of hearing and receiving the words he has given as the true word of God, this has made them clean. I think it's unlikely that it refers to having been baptized, as most of the disciples would not have been baptized, and even those that were, like James and John, had been baptized under John's baptism. No, I would suggest it was their reliance on the fact that all centered on Jesus, his words, as the living word, who came from God and who communicates to us as to them, and we respond in faith, trust, and obedience. That is what made them clean, and therefore able to approach God. And so, as with the act of baptism, undertaking this does not save us, but it is simply an act of obedience for the inner reality that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, to take our dirt and uncleanliness and make us clean. This inner reality leading to an outward act, it is crucial, but it is not a ritual that saves us. I think that is highlighted by what happens at the end of verse 10. This inner reality leading to an outward act is crucial, because someone was in the room for whom was not right with God. Judas was in the room. Judas had his feet washed, but his heart was unmoved. He remained unclean, even in the presence of Christ, and even in the company of others. So be clean, I think, refers to the deeper inward abiding of God's word in the context of a living community of taking seriously the teachings of Jesus and in obeying them. And if you have to take a course to learn how to serve food properly and safely, then just how committed are we to learning and understanding and obeying what Jesus has taught? But we do have dusty feet. We make mistakes. But the point of the use of the language in this passage is the invitation had already been extended and accepted for the feast. Folk had bathed and were ready to attend. They were clean enough to be invited. But in the travel to the venue, their feet got dirty and they just needed to freshen up. The disciples' dusty feet had been arguments as to who had been the greatest. And Jesus disarms such posturing by taking the lowest position as a servant and as a pattern and as an example of how they were to treat each other. So Jesus says, after he has washed their feet, I am your Lord and teacher, have just washed your feet. You then should wash one another's feet. So this be clean, or you are clean, is just how central is Jesus' teaches and commands to our everyday life. And this is reinforced to us in verse 3 of chapter 15, where Jesus talks about the vine. And he writes, you have been made clean by the word, by the teaching I have given you. And this teaching also cleans or prunes every branch that does bear fruit, that it may bear more fruit. And this pruning can be through hard choices, suffering, hardship, learning patience, and remaining and abiding in Christ. For a branch cannot bear fruit in itself. You can only do so if it remains in the vine. So Jesus goes on to say, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. We are clean because of what God has done in Christ, his death and resurrection. It has to be inwardly received and agreed. It requires repentance and faith for us to change our minds and decide on who and what we really believe, and that this therefore means we are changed. The disciples were changed because of their commitment and trust in Christ, and there was evidence enough, despite their many failures, that they were indeed clean, just as there was evidence enough for Jesus to know that one of their companions was not. And it may have been hidden from them, but not from Christ. So true worship includes to be clean, but that requires a maintenance too, where we have dusty feet. Now, I was going to look at a case study in 1 John 2, verses 12 to 17, but our time has gone. But I was just going to illustrate that in this chapter, he is writing to three sets of distinct groups of believers. And he is writing to reassure them and to encourage them, because this particular fellowship was under great stress, because the brightest and the best and the well-positioned had largely left the church. And they had left the church because there was a higher teaching and they thought they knew better than the others. And John writes to them and tells them to be encouraged. And if you're interested, I'll tell you about it afterwards. So we end this morning of be clean by simply underlining we need to trust and have confidence in Christ by practically having his words and teaching as central in our lives, reliant on his salvation for us to tackle dusty feet. That cleanliness is an inward fact leading to an outward reality. And the implications of this we will begin to see as we explore the other four B's.
Thank you, Jeff, for that very valuable word. The need to keep our eyes really fixed on Christ. The need to know.